Tonight, God's Word comes to us from the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges chapter 12. Judges 12, we'll begin reading at verse 1 and then read through verse 7 of this chapter. Judges 12, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. The men of Ephraim were called to arms, and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house over you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "I and my people had a great dispute with the Ammonites, and when I called you, you did not save me from their hand. And when I saw that you would not save me, I took my life in my hand and crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead struck Ephraim, because they said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, you Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh." And the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me go over," the men of Gilead said to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" When he said no, they said to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he said Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they seized him and slaughtered him at the fords of the Jordan. At that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites fell. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in the city in Gilead. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we turn to an Old Testament story found in the book of Judges. I love looking at the Old Testament stories, preaching from the Old Testament stories, because there's so much depth and richness and picture given to us in the Old Testament. We talked about that this morning, how the gospel was proclaimed already in Eden. It is pictured in the patriarchs and in the prophets, and this is one of those stories. One of those Old Testament stories that speaks to us today as the people of God. The danger when reading Old Testament historical narrative is simply to read it as story. Oh, maybe something interesting, maybe something to think about, but something somewhat disconnected with our life today. But these stories are about the people of God and God's ways with His people. They are our stories. They are our history. For we are the people of God by faith. And we learn from them God's ways with His people many years ago, and God's ways with His people still today. And they are given to us to guide and to direct our lives. This story is from the time of the judges. The judges showed up on the scene in Israel after the time of the patriarchs, but before the monarchy. That is, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but before Solomon and David and the kings that would follow. The time frame, about 1380 to 1050 BC or so. And it was a time of apostasy in the life of God's people. A time when again and again and again the people would turn away from the ways of God. The book of Judges, a wonderful book to read through in its entirety, gives us the various cycles of Israel's life and disobedience and walk with God. The cycle repeats itself over and over throughout the book of Judges. A cycle that really has five parts to it. God comes and blesses His people. That's the first part of the cycle. That shows up throughout the book. The people experience the blessing of God, but become disobedient. That's the second part of the cycle, Israel's disobedience. The third part, God comes in judgment upon them because of their disobedience. The fourth part of the cycle, the people respond to that judgment in repentance. And the final part, God sends a deliverer. And that cycle repeats itself again and again and again throughout the book. Blessing, disobedience, judgment, repentance, deliverance. And those deliverers were the judges. The ones who came to help God's people, to speak to God's people, to deliver God's people. We look tonight at the judge Jephthah. One of the last of the judges. We might say probably one of the last of the significant judges. If you read ahead, verses 8 through following, it lists three more judges in just a few verses. We know virtually nothing about them. But Jephthah, one of the last major judges. Of course, the last judge was the judge Samson. The last most significant judge, but one of the last major ones, the man Jephthah. And we have this interesting story tonight about Jephthah and the Ephraimites, and this test Jephthah comes up with that uses the word shibboleth. To understand the story, we have to get a bit of the historical background. And beyond that, we need to know a little bit about the geography of Israel. One of my Old Testament professors used to say that if you really want to study the Old Testament, you must study its geography and its climate. Because so often geography and the climate play into the stories and what God is doing. So, if your Old Testament geography is about as good as mine, perhaps you need a little bit of a refresher of what's going on here. Remember, the Old Testament Israel was a land divided in half by the Jordan River. The Jordan ran north and south, and there were tribes on the east side of the Jordan, and there were tribes on the west side of the Jordan. About in the middle of the land north to south, there was a place called Zephon. And that's the Zephon that is mentioned in our story tonight. They crossed to Zephon. So we're talking about the middle of the land, north to south. And the people that lived on the east side of the Jordan, that's Gilead. That's the Gileadites. That's where Jephthah is. The people on the west side of the Jordan, that's Ephraim and the Ephraimites. So you kind of keep that picture in your head. We're talking about the center of the land of Israel, two tribes on either side of the Jordan, Gilead on the east, Ephraim on the west. And we read that the men of Ephraim were called to arms, and they crossed to Zephon, right in the center, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you?" The Ammonites were another people that lived even farther to the east. So, past the Jordan, past Gilead, we come to the Ammonites. And the Ammonites had come from the east to attack the land of Israel. Of course, the first people they came to were Gilead. They came and they began their attack. And in fact, if you turn back to Judges chapter 10 and begin reading at verse 6. Again, here's this cycle showing itself. Verse 6. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. And they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is Gilead on the east side. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim. So Israel was severely distressed. The Ammonites come, they attack Gilead first, but they don't stop there. They cross the Jordan to the west side and now attack the people of Ephraim also. And Jephthah is the one who delivers them from the attack. To know who Jephthah is, we have to turn to chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, now you know where that is, Gilead, east side, the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. And Jephthah's wife, not the prostitute, another wife, also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. So Jephthah is driven away by his brothers. They want nothing to do with him. And he is a mighty warrior. He is driven away to the land of Tob. And it says, worthless fellows collected around him. Not meaning that they were good for nothing. But they were the ruffians. They were the other hardened warriors. Other cast outs. Jephthah, in modern language, makes a gang. And Jephthah, this mighty warrior, has these other warriors, these other people who have no worth for society, come and join him. They're like mercenaries. And they build this mighty gang and army. And later, as the story unfolds, and the Ammonites come, Jephthah's brothers have to go back to him and have to ask him if he would come and defend them. From chapter 11, verse 6. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader, that we may fight with the Ammonites." And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Do you not hate me and drive me away of my father's house? Why have you come to me now, when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned to you, that you may go with us and fight the Ammonites and be our head over the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah, the outcast, is brought back in, and now will be the champion of the people. That's the background. The men of Ephraim were called to arms and they crossed to Zaphon. He said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over and fight the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down with fire." Jephthah not only dealt with the Ammonites in Gilead, but also the ones in Ephraim. He was a mighty, powerful warrior and was able to wipe out all of them. And Ephraim now comes, having been defended by Jephthah, and they want to complain about the way that he did it. "Jephthah, why didn't you ask us to go with you?" They wanted part of the credit. Jephthah, the mighty man, Jephthah with his ragtag band of warriors, comes and defeats the enemy. And Ephraim now says, "You know what, you really should have asked us too, because we would have liked to help you out." Well, Ephraim has a way of trying to get the glory after the battle's over. And the same thing had happened earlier in chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, with a different judge, with the judge Gideon. When Gideon is triumphant, chapter 7, verse 24, Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as these various places." So the men of Ephraim were called out, they captured the waters, and we read in chapter 8, verse 1, "Then the men of Ephraim said to him, 'What is this you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight with Midian?' and they accused him fiercely. Well, Gideon had called them, but he had already been told by God to have the victory, a miraculous victory. Ephraim wants to come late to the battle. Ephraim wants to come at the tail end and pick up the glory. They'll let somebody else do the work, but give us the credit too. That's kind of Ephraim's way of working. So verse 2, and Jephthah said to them, I and my people had a great dispute with the Ammonites, and when I called you, he did call them, you did not save me from their hand. And when I saw that you would not save me, I took my life in my hand and crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up this day to fight against me? Ephraim wanted to grab some credit. Ephraim wanted to have some of the glory. Jephthah recognizes the glory goes to God. The Lord gave them into my hand. Jephthah doesn't even say, look, my wonderful band, my mighty men did this for me. The Lord gave them into my hand. Jephthah, the outcast, gives glory to God. He could have taken the glory to himself. He had been the victor. But he says, the Lord gave them into my hand. He wants to give praise to the name of God. Who gets the glory when God blesses us with victory? God in His goodness has blessed us as a congregation. He has blessed us with physical growth. He has blessed us with spiritual growth. He has blessed us with financial stability. Do we, like Jephthah, say, look, it's all the work of God. It's all His hand. All the glory, all the praise goes to Him. Or do we find ourselves siding with Ephraim, wanting to take a little bit of the glory for ourselves? Oh, we could come along too at the end. We'll let somebody else do all the work. But at the end of the day, we'll come along and share in some of the glory. No, Jephthah and his story reminds us that God is the one who gets the glory when God chooses to bless His people. God gave a blessing to the people of Gilead. God gave a blessing to the people who were following Jephthah. And God received all the glory. The Ephraimites tried to take the glory, tried to come late to the game and give the praise to themselves. And so we read that Jephthah gathers all the men of Gilead and they fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead struck Ephraim because they said, you are fugitives from Ephraim. And verse 5, and the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. So the Ephraimites, remember, had to cross over Jordan to Zaphon. They had to cross over to engage with Jephthah. Now they've got to get back. Jephthah's men hold the fords of the Jordan. Jephthah's men hold the way back to the west side of the river. Verse 5, the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, let me go over, the men of Gilead said to him, are you an Ephraimite? They wanted to continue to exact their vengeance. When he said no, they said to him, then say Shibboleth. They developed this very simple test for determining if someone was an Ephraimite or not. They wanted to go back across the Jordan. They asked him, are you an Ephraimite? No, I'm not an Ephraimite. Ephraimites are getting killed. I'm not an Ephraimite. All right, then say this word, Shibboleth. But you see, the Ephraimites couldn't pronounce it that way. The Ephraimites said Sibboleth. Now, we don't know exactly why that was, but it would be maybe something like there are certain words you almost have to be a Dutchman to say. It's hard for a non-Dutchman to pronounce Gezellig. There's just some words that are hard for non-Dutchmen to say.
It's kind of that same thing going on here. They couldn't say Shibboleth. They could only say Sibboleth. This simple test, and by their words, they were given away. By their words, their true nature was revealed. They looked like the Israelites. They were Israelites. Ephraim and Gilead, all part of Israel. They looked the same. But some could speak the word, and some could not. It's a picture of the church and the people of God today. God's church is made up of believers and non-believers. Both can come together for worship. And both look exactly the same. We can't distinguish them simply by looking, like Ephraim and Gilead. They look the same. If only we had something today. If only we could give them a word like, say, Shibboleth, to know who really belongs to the church and who is simply here putting in time and filling a space. If only we had a New Testament Shibboleth. God has given us just such a word. God has given us something by which the true church is distinguished from those who are merely empty placeholders in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read in verse 3, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit." No one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. That is the New Testament Shibboleth. That is what distinguishes the true believer from the false. To say with heart and soul and mind and strength, Jesus is Lord. It's not enough to know theology. It's not enough to do good works. It's not enough to look like you belong. To truly be a member of the people of God, we must make the confession, the Shibboleth, Jesus is Lord. Lord. That is what set the true church apart from the false. And not just saying the words with our lips, children, but living it with our life. Recognizing that Jesus must take first place, must take priority, must be the one who is the one directing all of our decisions, all of our choices, all the things that we do with our family, in our business, in our homes, whatever it might be, Jesus is Lord. Must be that confession that distinguishes us from everyone else out there. It should be clear. It should be obvious to those who look at our lives, who say, "What makes you different? You look the same, but what makes you different?" It is that simple confession. Jesus is Lord. Our speech, our life, our actions should betray the truth of who we are, just as surely as Sibboleth was not Shibboleth. It happened to the disciple Peter in the garden. They said, "You were one of them. You were with Jesus. Your accent gives you away." Peter denied it. We must embrace and confess it. Our accent Jesus is Lord must give us away, must show to the world our devotion, our love for God, the one who has sent His Son to make us His own. There were consequences for the Ephraimites of not saying Shibboleth. The end of verse 6. If he could not pronounce it right, they seized him and slaughtered him at the fords of the Jordan. At that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites fell. 42,000 dead because they could not make the confession Shibboleth. They were killed by Jephthah's men. Why was that? Simply because Jephthah wanted to get his revenge. Jephthah wanted to get back at them. No, they were killed because they came not simply against the man Jephthah, but they came against Jephthah the judge, God's anointed deliverer. God appointed Jephthah to be the one who would bring deliverance to His people. And when you go against God's anointed deliverer, you can expect there will be consequences. For Ephraim, 42,000 died. To rise up against this anointed leader was to choose a death sentence. To rise up against God's anointed. For us, the consequences are even more severe. To refuse to bow the knee and confess Jesus is Lord is not simply a death sentence for this life. It's a death sentence in the life to come. Only by confessing, only by embracing this confession, Jesus is Lord, He is mine, He's the one who directs me, He's the one who guides me, He has saved me and now leads me. Only by that confession can we have any hope for the future. Can we have any hope for this life and for the life to come. To say this shibboleth not only has consequences now, but consequences for eternity. That's God's call to us tonight. To recognize Jesus Christ, the one who is God's anointed to deliver His people. The one who is God's anointed to save us from our sins and to lead us in our lives. Jesus is Lord, the guide, the director, the one who determines what we will do and where we will go. God's call tonight is that we live under His kingship, under His lordship, under His rule. That we with joy confess Jesus is Lord. With joy recognize Him as our Savior, as the one who is our King and our God. Tonight, God calls you to say Shibboleth. Jesus is Lord of my life, of my home, of my education, of my work, of all my activities. May it be that by God's grace, we can make that confession. Jesus is our Lord. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, for Your word, we give You thanks. For Your word in the New Testament, for Your word in the Old Testament, the stories of Your ways with Your people. For they are instructive for us, O God. May we tonight learn the lessons of saying Shibboleth, the consequences of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. May we with joy, rejoice in His name, rejoice in what He has done for us, and commit once again to say, not only with our mouths, but with our lives, in all that we do,
that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Oh, strengthen us, O God, by your Spirit, that we respond with that good confession. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.